I know what you must have thought when you saw the one scripture reading for today. Oh boy, Lamentations. It takes place, obviously, it comes from the time, obviously, when the kingdom has been destroyed and the people scattered. Long time ago, 10, 15 years, I don't know, some time ago, it was about 15 minutes before the service was going to start in a church I used to serve. And she was standing in front of me at my office door and smiling. She was a respected professional, a mother of four, married. And they were a family who had joined a few years earlier and were sort of serially involved in church. They'd be around for a little while and come every Sunday and participate in all the stuff, and then they'd be gone for a few months, and then eventually they'd show up again for a while. They'd been in one of their out modes for a little while when I had received word that her father had died, and his service was going to be held in a church not too far away. So I found out the date and the time and the location and went to the service. And shortly after that, they were back in fairly regular attendance once again. So just before worship on this particular Sunday morning, she and I had found a few minutes to stand there at my office door, she telling me how pleased she had been to see me at the service, me asking her how she was doing. And as she told me about the pain of losing her dad, I recognized an aspect in her of being a kindred spirit with me that I had never picked up on before. Namely, every time she told a particularly hard part of the story, as soon as she said it, a big smile would plaster itself across her face. It didn't appear to me to be a smile of happiness. The things she was saying didn't call for it, and somehow it didn't seem to extend to her eyes. And I remembered myself having had that exact phenomenon brought to my own attention during seminary, that whenever I responded to questions about some of the tougher things that had been in my life, that big smile would just pop onto my face. It was like you could hear the audible ding. Bing! Totally separate from making any sense with the emotions that would go along ordinarily with saying some of that tough stuff. And a guy who was very helpful to me during preparation for ministry said, you know, that smile doesn't really match the narrative, and it might be helpful for you to reflect on why you tend to do that. And now here with this bereaved church member standing in front of me, I just wanted to reach out to her and say, you know what, when you're with me, when you're in this church or hopefully any church, when you're in God's company, which is all the time, you don't have to unfurl that smile. I know you're being strong, but you don't have to be strong for us. How lonely sits the city that was once full of people. How like a widow she has become, she that was great among the nations, she that was a princess among the provinces, has become a vassal. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Judah has gone into exile with suffering and hard servitude. She lives now among the nations and finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. From daughter Zion has departed all her majesty. It has become kind of a tired cliche to rehash the narrative of the mainline church in the last 70, 80 years, since the mid-20th century, from a long-held, prominent place at the center of all social life, rural and urban and all points between, to Sunday morning images of smaller and smaller groups congregating in over-large sanctuaries, stacks of yellowed curriculum and quaint-looking typed bulletins, old minutes and church rolls that now look like artifacts from a 100-year-old time capsule. Meanwhile, shiny, new, prepackaged, and usually mostly warmed over approaches to church revitalization tend to come and go. Churches with diminishing or disappearing Sunday school attendance assume it's their fault and long for the days when everybody was more dedicated. Lamentations, to be clear, is about life and death issues, which I do not mean to reduce to a question of how popular church programs are. The writing itself, in fact, acknowledges that by this time in Jerusalem's history, they're past the point of trying to come up with the right new idea or refurbish a new idea or just do the old things harder, you know, and with more self-discipline. Lamentations honestly recognizes and rightly mourns the position that Jerusalem now finds herself in. And the narrative of the mainline church in the United States, the church and culture that nourished me, brought me up and served me the gift of faith that the Holy Spirit was giving, that narrative is also a narrative of a people who are accustomed to being a people of privilege without really thinking about it or intending to be holding on or hoarding our privileges, now facing the prospect that the Holy Spirit is actively eroding our privilege and dismantling things that I, for one, had just long assumed had been blessed by God with a permanence that precluded any need for asking the kinds of questions that the church is asking in 2019, or indeed that the church is being asked in 2019. Looking at Lamentations, there is so much more to say about the image of the abused and displaced woman, which is in Lamentations the personification of Jerusalem. And I come to you with an apology this morning. I am not adequately prepared to explore with you today what needs to be considered, much less what needs to be said, or even what can be said, particularly by me or by someone in my position, about the image, as F.W. Dalzell of Princeton Seminary calls, a single woman ravished, abandoned, and uncomforted. There is so very much that needs to be considered, and there are so many more appropriate voices than mine to talk about that. And I just don't want to do those long unheard voices a further injustice by just kind of giving it an eloquent sentence or two and then moving on. So with apologies for today, I simply want to notice the appropriate title of the Book of Lamentations and invite you with me to find that kernel of hope that lives in it and perhaps cannot be nurtured without Lamentations. I really wanted there to be a silver lining from which I could paint us all a great big smiley face on Lamentations and on the church and really on everything that happens and everything that exists. I had wanted to distill for you the good news that with the church having been knocked off its pedestal or having kind of leaned off our own pedestal or just deteriorated, whatever, that we are now entering a new day of the church. Now, by necessity, we are moved out from our wood and stone structures, not to mention our financial structures. Now we can again be the true church in our time, which, as always, must be where it belongs, not behind fortresses of privilege or whatever, but wandering out in the world among the peoples, where the real pain, and for that matter, the organic joy, are found. And I think that is very good news. It's news of the Spirit being actively and effectively at work, as I like to say, despite our best efforts. It's the very good news that Christ will keep sending us out into the world, that the Spirit will keep teaching us how to be church, no matter what time we live in or what world we live in or what conditions exist in which we testify. It's the good news of yet another reaffirmation that God, far from being a disinterested observer, has something to say and do in this world. And you and I have the high holy privilege of being the messengers of that great good news and embodying that message despite being far from perfect messengers. All of that is true, and it's all gospel good news. And it is a privilege and a joy for me to be able to be in a position to deliver it. There's just that one thing I still can't do, which is to get that spray can to work with which I was just hoping to plaster a great big smiley face on everything. Sometimes the truest way to express our unshakable faith in God is to recognize that there is a lot of pain out there that does not have to be that way. And you and I still have a lot of work to do, and so do many, many others. And also, though, that if we are really going to recognize, really going to hear and see and witness the pain among the people, we have to learn to lament. I know for me, the instinct is always, well, let me go figure out how I can help this situation. It's how I can solve this situation. I'll figure it out and then you listen to me. The message of Lamentations is not just about the church being liberated from its lofty position to go and walk among the world. It's also that the spirit of the Jerusalem temple, the spirit of the covenant people, the people of God, the spirit of the church, now wanders homeless among the nations along with them, displaced, violated, like unclean spirits, as Jesus said, who pass through dry and waterless places seeking rest and do not find it. Save me, O God, says Psalm 69, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. That's Old Testament. And in the New Testament, and in our New Testament times, Jesus says, I know you're broken. I'm broken too. In 1934, a 27-year-old named Kathleen Hamilton left her home and church in Scotland, saying, leaving the church was no easy step. I saw sincere individuals in the church and would not cast a slur on anyone. But the church must be more than a collection of sincere individuals. It is the miracle of Pentecost, life and fire and unity. She traveled to a religious community called the Almbruderhof, and over the following years, she wrote faithfully to her mother. In 1936, the world was deep into the Great Depression. The Nazis had taken over Germany, and they had begun gathering up and, frankly, murdering Jews and reaching their clawed talons into Europe. Japan had invaded Manchuria and was brutalizing Chinese and Russian populations there. With all of that and much more going on in the world, Kathleen Hamilton wrote to her mother in November 1936, I've been thinking, Mother, of the time when Christ shall truly reign on earth and when the kingdom of heaven will be realized. This is the great goal of our life, which stands as a little signpost amid the deadly confusion and relativism in the world today. It is only a signpost and an imperfect one that points toward the coming kingdom of God. But at least we can follow it here and now and hope that it says to those who despair of peace and justice and love that there is a way out of all the division and distraction and hatred and fear among people. God is love. And it is God's will that all should live in love. And what is more, if they are ready to risk all, economic security, worldly fame, yes, life and limb for him, the power to do so will be given them, even in the world as it is. Jesus says to everyone in the world who suffers, let us break bread together. And Jesus says to the lonely, isolated, and displaced, let us break bread together. And Jesus says to you who cannot even talk about what was done to you, let us break bread together. And Jesus says to all the kids who feel like they're worthless and grotesque, let us break bread together. And Jesus says to the crying parents who will not be consoled, let us break bread together. And Jesus says to the ones who can no longer remember the names of their closest family members, let us break bread together. And Jesus says to the people who have to hold their frustration inside because they know from experience that it only gets worse when they try to share it, let us break bread together. And Jesus says to the world, let us break bread together. And Jesus says to you and me, let us break bread together. And Jesus says to the world, let us break bread together. And Jesus says to the world, let us break bread together.